We're consistent here. Hallelujah. Snapple fact. You ready? You burn 20 calories per hour chewing gum. I don't know if that increases by each piece. I'm not sure. It doesn't really say. Bible fact. Jesus is God. So a lot of times we read those Snapple facts. I didn't have this in my sermon. I was just thinking about it. You open that up and you look at that bad puppy, and then what do you do? Does anybody ever say, is that really real? Do you really do that? Most people don't, except for you apologetics over here. And the Bible's the same way. You know, a lot of times we read Scripture, and until you learn how to submit to it, I recommend, as I gave a lot of good resources last week on how to research that out, because you have to receive it as what it really is, the Word of God. Hallelujah. You guys ready for Bible Science 102? It's really not what I'm teaching on today. I just want to see you guys go, no, we're good on the Bible science. The title of today's message is So That. So That. I know, profound. I have it going on. I go from Bible Science 101 to So That. You guys really want some more evolution stuff, huh? No? There's some of you, no? Yeah, no? Well, the term So That is really based upon a scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to get into a lot of that today, because you have to understand this so that scripture speaks of so highly. And that is so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in your bodies. So that. And see, we've kind of missed that in the last 100 years in Christianity, because a lot of times when people come forward and they're struggling and they come, they stand up here and they say, okay, what do you want me to pray for? I want to pray for the fullness of God. And then we say, well, God, give them everything that you have for them. Let them fulfill, you know, the call that you have upon their lives. See, really what we should be saying, what the Bible teaches is, God, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in this individual, do what they're asking. See the differences in that. See, one is God-centered and one is man-centered. See, a lot of times in your struggles, when you realize you approach God by saying, God, I am robbing you of the glory that is due to your name because of your suffering, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified, help me. See the difference in it. That's what gets God to move, see? See, a lot of times we come up, we go, he's such a good guy. You got your hands on him. He does so much for you, Lord. A faithful servant feeds homeless people. Don't we do that? And see, it sounds good, doesn't it? But see, God's just still, He's listening. He's going, uh-huh, keep going, keep going, keep going. Because again, there's no good thing that lies in our flesh. You have to start there, you know? So when you start with the, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in this individual, God, please move. And see, that's what gets God to move. Amen. That's why I've entitled this message, So That. And see, this is going to change all of your thinking and all of your struggles. Your kids, everything. You know, Lord, we raised him in a Christian home. Lord, he's out sinning. Kicking it, Lord. What are we going to do? Lord, don't let him go to hell, God. All these things that we pray as parents, right? Huh? I love a young crowd because, boy, I start talking about kicking it. You guys just go back in a hurry. Promise, I see light bulbs going off. You guys are back there. Beep, 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 beep. Hallelujah. So that. So, the approach is when you get on your knees and you pray for Timmy and Johnny and Ted and whoever else is, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in Johnny and Timmy and Bill and whoever. God, please move upon his life. Convict him. Bring him conviction or the power of God in his life to abstain from what he's doing. See, there's a difference in that. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, please. 987. I'm getting excited now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 987 in your pew Bibles. I have to take some notes today. I got some goodies for you. Say goodies. I don't need to have any more No more Snapple facts, but we got good. We got Bible facts. You guys there? Hallelujah. God is good, isn't He? And see, at the beginning, when we read that scripture, it just came to my mind, where we said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? If you love me, keep my commandments. Realizing what we've been teaching is it's impossible to do that without God. You realize that? It's impossible. See, the difference is, you have to read that slow. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what he's really saying is God is love, and if you love me, you will have God in you. And if you have God in you, then God will keep the commandments through the Christian. Did you see that? See, it's not like we stand there again. Remember, we're looking at those tablets, those Ten Commandments, going, oh boy, how on earth am I going to keep those? It's on the heart. Remember the intrinsic law of the Holy Spirit. Remember that whole sermon? There's a difference between life support, lungs pumping, and it just happening. Isn't there? So there's a difference between I need to keep those commandments and it just happens. Holiness, righteousness, the commands of God are kept. Why? Because we have God in us. God is love. There's a difference in that. All right, we in Thessalonians. Hallelujah. You guys are quiet today. What's going on out there? You guys are normally throwing stones at me by now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read in verse 1. We ready? I'll read this one, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You can say hallelujah right there. This is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body, and holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Them some goodies right there. You don't get a whole lot of hallelujahs during sexual immorality and impurity and stuff like that. There will be a decrease in CD sales today. Hallelujah. But we need it. Well, we're just going verse by verse. And when you do that, to be honest with you, this is why a lot of folks don't exposit the Word of God, because you can't get around stuff like this. And when you say sexual immorality, you got the older folks, they're just all like this. He just said sex. You know what I mean? Face all red already, like, oh my, he's going to do it again. He's talking about sex in church. Then you have your younger folks, they all excited. They just want to know, what's this all about? What's sexual immorality? It perks them up. So I get a whole different movement when I say stuff like that. Promise I'm really putting a camera up. I'm going to do it one of these days. All right. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, which we purchased for all of our youth, tremendous book. Please go get it. It's called The Pursuit of God. And just a quick little parenthesis here. The book is really good for a lot of you that really study rigorously the things of God. Because what this book does is get you back to the sheer just understanding of knowing who God is. Because a lot of times we can get into the systematic theology, or we can get into verse by verse. What word is that? What does that mean? And we start getting into that as opposed to just knowing when you close your Bible and say, who is God? You know, that's what it's all about, is to know, just to know God. We know God through His Word, but we can get caught up in the systematic approach to that. Amen? Very good. He wrote this book on his knees. No, really, he wrote the book on his knees. He was a self-taught theologian. If any of you are out there say, I can't learn, I didn't even finish high school. God taught him how to learn in the English language, and he's known as one of the best theologians today, A.W. Tozer. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. But see, what you'll find within his teachings, a little different than what you'll find in like a MacArthur, you'll find this whole understanding of, I want to know God. You know what I mean? Just when you close your Bible and you just sit there in your quiet time, and he's real big on just quiet time and just thinking. We've lost that as a culture, right? You try to sit in some quiet time today, you got your iPod going off, you got your BlackBerry emails flying in everywhere, right? TV kicking on, alarms everywhere. Some of y'all got even more than that. But in his book, The Pursuit of God, he says that in the lives of most Christians, watch this, he says there is what is called the sacred secular antithesis. The sacred secular antithesis. He said that you'll find that in a lot of Christians today. And he'll explain. He goes on to say, one of the greatest hindrances in the internal peace, which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two different areas, sacred and secular. Now watch this. He said the problem that we have simplified, I got some wires up here, that's why I'm moving like this, I'm sorry, is we're at church, hallelujah, Bible reading, everything that's faith-based we consider as sacred. Okay? There's nothing you did, Uncle Steve. I know he's a perfectionist already. He's ready to start undoing stuff. We consider that as being sacred, do we not? But see, when we go to work, when we drive to work, some of you, we lose this. Now, these are secular things. These are worldly things. And see, we get tossed to and fro. We're spiritual on Sunday, hallelujah, and then road raging Monday morning. Beeping at people. I've been in the cars with some of you. I won't even look at you. You know who you are. We're driving down the road, and he's like this. What's this guy doing, man? His blinker's on. The dude's 89. You know what I mean? He can't barely see over the wheel. Come. You got a trailer on that thing? You know who you are. Troy. Oh, did I? Oh, man. Man. Woo. Ah, hallelujah. I love being in the spotlight. I can do this. But that's the thing that we do, a lot of us do, because, you know, right here, we would never do that to somebody. If somebody's 89 and we're walking behind him, we're just like to say, hey, can I help you, brother? You know, we're walking him out, walking him down the aisle all slow. And then all of a sudden, Monday morning, because now these are secular things. I'm secular now. I'm a whole different, I take off my church suit, right? I got my secular clothes back on. I'm in the world now. I'm a whole different beast. Amen? But he says that causes a lot of us problems because we have this secular, sacred antithesis, this back and forth. And this is why sometimes we don't even know who we are. And see, that makes its way into our Christian living, and this is what helps us or affects us in doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, because we divide lives. See, Jesus said this. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do the things that please my Father. I always do. Okay, there's no sacred and secular antithesis with Jesus. There was one way, and that way was to please the Father alone. That was it. So can you imagine Jesus like feeding the 5,000, doing all these mighty miracles, and then getting secular on you in a hurry, road raging on some folks on a donkey? I mean, seriously, right? I mean, that's our model. That's our example on who we want to be. I mean, Jesus didn't divide lives. But, you know, when I worked at Michelin, I'll be honest with you, I had these same kind of problems. When I read this book, I was like, that's so true. See, I mean, I wrestled with it, I should say. Because, you know, guys, when you get around the fellas, you know what I'm saying? You got that different look to you, chest all out. You know what I mean? They're telling things that are funny. You know what I mean? And you got to stand up for truth. But see, we're secular now. But see, Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. Always, no matter where you're at. There's no back and forth. And see, if we'll get that mentality as Jesus had, you'll have a lot more peace. Because what happens is, the minute you listen to that dirty joke and you're cracking up about it, and then you walk away, and then you feel what? Condemned. Oh, man, I should have told him about Jesus. Man, that joke, oh, it was a funny joke, but man, it was so bad. Oh, Lord, how am I going to preach to them on Sunday? You know what I'm saying? That's the thing. Secular and sacred antithesis. Now, let me read this from Tozer. Tozer later adds, Christians try to walk a tightrope between two kingdoms, and they find no peace in either. Their strength is reduced, their outlook confused, and their joy taken from them. Does that happen a lot to anybody? You ain't even got to give me a hallelujah. Everybody's quiet right now. Hallelujah. Yes. That's tough, especially when you have, when a lot of us are respecters of persons, right? You know what I mean? When the CEO walks in, right? When the guy that we look above us, like my job is hanging in his hands, as if God can't control that, we act different, or we might not say something. Who in this room is going to look at the CEO and say, unless you repent, you cannot receive the kingdom of heaven? I don't know what to tell you, Bob. President Bob, I love you. Amen? That's what Jesus said. Repent and believe in the gospel or you perish. Hey, I love you. Let me explain this to you. Not probably what, maybe 3% of us in this room would? Uncle Steve did. We see why they made him retire. Hey, we're going to have that hey dude. Let's get him early retirement. He's telling everybody to repent, all of our new clients. We want to take him to Vegas to the casinos, and he's telling them to repent and believe the gospel. Sales are down. But we rarely do that because we respect persons and we still have this sacred and secular mentality. Right? In church, you say that to anybody. You talk the gospel. Jesus, yeah. All of a sudden you walk into work on Monday and you see your boss, where to go? Right? We're dividing ourselves. Amen? That robs us of a lot of our peace. Now, last week we learned in Colossians 3:17, he said this, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. In the name of Jesus. Do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, you can't divide that. You can't say, I'm going to do this for Jesus, but I'm going to road rage for Jesus. I'm not picking on anybody this time. Don't look at them. Oh, see what happens. When you hang out with me, it's not a good thing sometimes. See, do everything in word and deed, including your jokes, the things you hear, the things you say, you have to say, I'm going to do all things for the glory of that great name so that Jesus will be glorified in my body. All right? And see, when you get that mentality, that's going to help shape this whole secular and sacred mentality. It's going to take you into one area, sacred only. I always do the things that please my Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn to... Turn to, stay right where you're at. Let me ask you a question here. This is interesting. This is what I love about Tozer. This is where he brings me back down to earth. He says this, what does the church need so desperately, and what should be the underlying passion and obsession of all believers? What should it be? What should be our obsession? What does the church so desperately need? Take a shot at it. We're vocal here if you're new. Yell it out, long as it's clean. If it's bad, we throw you out. What is it?
Serve my Father.
It's one answer. This is his answer. The thing that the church needs the most and what should be the obsession and passion of all believers is God Himself. It's God Himself. Did you see that? And see, when you go to work, you want to know God better. When you're around everyone else, you want to know God better, and you want to do anything, you don't want to do anything that harms that relationship between the two of you. And see, when you grasp the fact that sin in your life nailed under that tree, that's a whole different understanding of doing all things to please your Father. Amen? Including unbelief. Amen. Now, Tozer says, in the midst of this great chill, there are some. Say some. A remnant. Some people today, there are some, not many, I'll be honest with you, some that will with tears hunt some lonely place, tears, go to a lonely place and say this to God. This is what he says. This is why I love him. I read his book like this. Oh, man. Whew. Promise I do. I walk around all convicted like this. Oh, man, I thought I was something for about 8 minutes. I mean, that dude would just humble you in a hurry. Because then everything he says, you know, because he talks about people with systematic theology and they die. I'm like, that's me. That's me. That's me. And all of a sudden he goes, but I'm going to tell you what they're not. I'm like, oh, that's me. I'm just keeping it real. He said, those that will go to a quiet place and in tears and in quietness, they say this to God. I want to taste. I want to touch with my heart and I want to see with my inner eyes the wonder that is God. I read that and I went, whoa. You know, if I'm in a closet, I got a systematic theology book. Just to know Him. I want to know you. Who does that? Who goes to a closet? And don't tell people your pastor taught you the day. Lock yourself in a closet where it's all dark. Make sure you can get out. And just sit there in a quiet time and say, God, I want to know You. I want to know You, God. How long is it going to take me to sit here? I want to know You. I come to You as a child. Helpless. I'm not educated. Or I am educated. Or my brain gets in the way, or my brain isn't in the way. Whatever it is, God, I want to know You. That's my passion, is to know God. To say, you know, who says that? Or I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but who walks around saying, I know God? See, when you know God, this is where that brings forth everything else. Joy, peace, everything else that goes with it. Because I know God. Right? That's beautiful, isn't it? Boy, that gets you excited. It does me. When God divided Canaan among the tribes of Israel, Levi received no share in the land. He received no inheritance. God said to him what? What did God say to the Levites? Or to Levi? And the whole Levitical priesthood, what did He say to them? They didn't get a portion. They didn't get land. They didn't get animals. They didn't get anything else, because God said to them, I am your inheritance. I am your portion. You grasp that? That's okay with me. I mean, I'll take that over a donkey and some land. Hallelujah. Amen. And really, in the Christian worldview, whatever you're lacking right now in your finances, and I don't know, you're looking for Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, whatever it may be, God is your portion. He is your inheritance. Everything else is a byproduct. Amen. So when you go home and you really believe that, and you say, well, I don't have the right guy, things are looking gloom, well, they're about to throw me out, but God is my inheritance. Hallelujah. Call your landlord and say that to him. Say, I know you're about to throw me out, and rightly so, but I just want to voice something to you real. God is my inheritance. Hallelujah. And then hang up the phone. I don't know if I should really say that, but it sounds good. Now, remember, those of you that have found God or have been found by God, however you want to say it, don't forget still to pursue Him. All right? See, that sounds kind of tough, because in our minds, to find and yet pursue is a paradox. Find and pursue. But if you look at it, it's kind of like the best analogy I could come up with. It's like going to the Atlantic Ocean and just putting your feetsies in there. Right? You with me? And then saying, that's all it has to offer. I'm good. See, salvation is the greatest experience by far, but that's the beginning, right? That is dabbling your feet in God. And it's like looking at the whole Atlantic and saying, I'm good now. I've seen everything. There's a whole lot more to explore. Hallelujah. See, but nobody wants to get in the depths. Nobody wants to sail out a little further into some unknowns and get to some places where they can't touch the bottom. Uncle Steve says that the best, though. That is so true. And a lot of us, because we like to touch, we feel comfortable. I can see the shore. I got something still attached to me a little bit, right? We don't like to be out there in the middle of nowhere. We got some sharks going around. See, but that's where God is. Get out there. Get out your comfort zone. Hallelujah. Get to know Him. Get to know God. And it's endless. It's absolutely endless. It's going to take us all of eternity just to know God. Amen? Well, let's start now. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, here we go. 4 and verse 1. You guys there? Finally then, brothers, Adelphos, remember that? That's sisters too. Just a little recap. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, to pursue God, to want to know God better, and to want to please God is to hunger and thirst for the things that concern God. I love it when you guys just want to say, could you say that again? And you just don't say it. To pursue God and to want to know God better and to want to please God is to hunger and thirst for the things that concern God. Like what? An example? Purity, holiness, virtue, truth. Right? We say we want to know God. We're a seeker of those things because those things stem from God. Amen. Now, all of those things, purity, holiness, virtue, and truth, If you were to define them strictly from a definition standpoint, it's going to be different from the world's perspective and then what God says on those topics. Amen? So you got to know God to see what He's saying. What does He mean by these things? So, for example, purity means freedom from contaminants. Freedom from contaminants. Now, what the world would consider a contaminant is very different than what God would consider. Amen. Right? Hallelujah. Or holiness. I looked up holiness in my Microsoft Word program. You know what definition I got? Holiness. What do you think I got? To have holes. I don't have my holy socks on me right now. Mama ain't been over to wash. I'm not doing good. Holiness was defined as this. The Pope. Here's me typing it in. I'm like this.
What?
Holiness. Now, the Bible looks at us as saints of God. Now, saints comes from the word hagias, or separate ones, which basically means separate from sin and consecrated to God. Right? That's a little different than the Pope. I'm not going to argue if the Pope's holy or not, but that's a little different understanding of what holy is. But what about virtue and truth? What did Pilate say to Jesus? Do you remember? We'll get into some of this in the next couple of weeks when we get into our Easter message. What did he say to Jesus? He says, what is truth? Remember he said that to Jesus? He looked at Jesus and he says, what is truth? Now, if I said that to all of you right now, there'd be a whole different interpretation. We go down the road and we say that. And we go to sheets and say, what is truth? Whole different understanding. So we need to know God to figure out what God looks at as truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, as we approach verses 2 through 8, it gets real interesting. Say interesting. Hold on. You got your seatbelts on? Did we get those installed yet? Village Chapel seatbelts, okay. Those are really to keep you from running. Now, as we approach verses 2 through 8, you must understand that in Thessalonica, that's where we're dealing with, the Thessalonians, right? Now, watch this. Don't. A lot of you older folks, don't lose me here. All right, hallelujah. In Thessalonica, there were what was called mystery religions. Mystery religions. And they practiced what was called ritual prostitution. Okay, now when you get in your little devotionals and you pull out your book of Thessalonians, a lot of times this is the part we miss what he's combating, what he's dealing with historically at the time and why he's writing what he's writing. So in this church, in the Thessalonian church, if you will, they were dealing with what was called ritual prostitution. And what that was, is this is the culture that they're being raised in. You think your culture is bad? Go back to some of these days that Paul, the things he dealt with. And what ritual prostitution was is basically each organization, church, whatever you want to call it, temple, had its own prostitutes. And in order to commune with their God, men, you were engaged sexually with the temple prostitute. And that's how you engaged in their God. Whoa. Oh, boy. So now take these Thessalonians from Thessalonica, if you will. Now, this is their understanding. This is they just got saved out of this stuff, right? So this dude gets new birth, boom, pop out. But just think, he was just raised his whole life where adultery, fornication, sexual immorality, that's what the religions taught. It was not just cool, it was encouraged. It's how you knew God. Now, see, you kind of have to bring it to your level. You have to look at it. If we had 8 women that were prostitutes up here at the Village Chapel. Now, don't lose me. Now, I'm trying to give you some imagery to those of you that are still doing this. Huh? Is Jennifer going to do her hand as she normally does? Pastor Shane, you mean to tell me? I know you was thinking it, girl. That hand is ready to go up. Now, anytime we get above 50 people, she won't do it. Now, in that case, if you think about that, you have these people up here and you got new people that come in and you say, okay, you guys want to commune with our God? This is how you commune with our God. And that's how you do it. Find one of our temple prostitutes. That's what he's dealing with. And that's, you say that's crazy. That's unheard of. We think the church is bad today. This is what he's combating in these times. So these people, all of a sudden, they get genuinely saved and they're still getting into positions where there's some touchy-feely going on. Huh? See, to them, it's really... not that big of a deal. You know, I'm saved. We embrace the teachings of Christianity. We believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But see, you got to understand, they don't necessarily have a Bible. Okay, they have an Old Testament they can look at, but a lot of them weren't rooted in that. And then now, I mean, that's why he's writing this letter to them, to explain to them what's good and what's not. You got that? So this is what he's dealing with in the next few verses from 2 to 8. So, a little different understanding, is it not? All right, verse 1 again. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. Now notice the term, to walk in holiness or to walk to please God should be increasing each day. Okay, more and more. Say more and more. What you were yesterday, you should be greater in holiness each day, from glory to glory, the Bible says. We see Jesus, we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. Right. God doesn't want you to look like you look like today, spiritually. Amen. And He's willing to help you do that more and more. Now notice that plays off what He's getting ready to say. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, probably one of my favorites. For this is the will of God. Remember you Wednesday nighters, what do we teach? What is the will of God? People say, I want God's will. I want God's will. Give me God's will. I get that all the time. I love that. And I go, you want God's will? He says, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Okay? Your being made holy, or hagiosmos is the actual word. Let me read literally what that word means. It means the state of being set apart from sin to holiness. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for you. I want to know what God... You see, when we think God's will, we're thinking what? Is He sending me to Africa or Zimbabwe? Where am I going? You know what I mean? Am I selling my house? Am I not? Right? Well, one thing I don't know if He wants you to sell your house. But one thing I do know is this is the will of God. Your hagiosmos, your being made holy. And see, this should be more and more. See, you have God in you. Getting ahead of myself now. This is the will of God. Now, watch what He says. Now, his next comment, you're going to understand now, dealing with the understanding of ritual prostitution. He goes on to say, that you abstain. Say abstain. Abstain. That's just a good word, isn't it? It's just stain and ab. Stain, ab. Abstain. Literally in the Greek, it means complete abstinence. All right, because there's some different definitions for that in the English. That you abstain. I know some of y'all are looking them up, trying to get around a little gray area. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Whoa, buddy boy. Whoa, that's where we hit a wall right there. Boom. Huh? Now, I was at a mega church right now. I just keep on rolling by that one. Well, you guys know what that is. Look it up. You know? We're going to deal with what that word means. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, you understand, he's writing this in Greek. These people understand exactly what he meant when he uses the word porneia. Say porneia. Which sounds very familiar to our word, because that's where our word is derived from, our word porno. Porneia. Okay. Now, what's the reason why I elected to go into this a little bit, because some of your versions say the word fornication. Some of you have one of those, maybe a New King Jamesers, regular King Jamesers translates that word as fornication. Now, the reason why I don't like that translation is because it's the general meaning of the word, but the word means so much more that you miss it within the term fornication. Because fornication just kind of, we would perceive as being what? The actual act of sexual intercourse. Amen? That's how we would look at it. So, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Okay, I'm not really actually doing it, so I'm okay. Right? That's what you get and be moving on. Okay, and I get that from some folks. That's understandable. Now, he really had to specify what he meant to these folks, because remind you, we'll go back. These things were taught in church to them, so to speak. So they had to specify what he meant. Porneia means this. Let me help you out here. Any sexual activity that deviates from the relationship between husband and wife. And he's going to add to that in another book we'll read here in a little bit, the word impurity. So it deals with the thoughts, too. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed what? Okay, so again, how we justify touchy-feely, but I can't look at a girl and do some stuff. Break that down. Amen. Now, we have a young church, so I really have to go into this in detail because, let's face it, you know, this is not the sermon you got to teach at the bingo hall. Right? I mean, you know, because let's face it, a lot of folks, 80 and above, 90 and above, I don't know, usually the body's usually dead to those kind of passions. Amen? Which is what us young folks' bodies should be too. The Bible says what? Nekru, put to death that which is earthly in you. Amen? So walk out of here and tell people, say, our pastor said be like dead people at the bingo hall. That's how we're going to abstain. It's some good imagery. It'll stick in your mind for months. All right. So that you abstain from sexual immorality. Wowzers. All right. Ephesians 5:3 says this. You can write this down in your notes. But sexual immorality, and he adds to it, and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Okay. As is proper among whom? Saints, we just learned. What is a saint? He's a hagios. He is someone who is separated. Separated from what? Separated from sin and consecrated to God fully. His body, his soul, and his spirit are God's, the Bible says in Corinthians 6:20. Therefore, glorify God in it, he says. So that, now look, the whole time here, let's keep referring back to our so that principle. So that. So God's wanting us to know this, and God's willing to help us in these areas so that, right? So that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified. Now, can a Christian, a true born-again believer, fornicate or fall into sexual immorality? Boy, y'all really get quiet now. Man, I'm going to mark on the CD, hot topic. Maybe it'll really sell. True born-again Christian can fall into these things. Now, Uncle Steve asked me, what is your definition of fall? And the Bible says, if your brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, overtaken, baited, caught, they need restored, the Bible said, says, in a spirit of meekness. It can happen. Now, to live a life that practices such thing, there's a difference between it happening and practicing. That's why the Bible talks about walk. Walk means to practice, a way as a lifestyle. Amen. Walk after the Spirit. Walk continually. Yes, they can fall into it. Because you're going to see, he's going to address here in a few verses, those that do such thing that are believers, God is going to deal with them. Because God deals with his children. Those of you that got kids, more than one especially. What goes on if one kid's doing something to the other kid? There comes a time. What was that? Somebody said, whack them. I got to watch that. Half of you guys from North Hill, we do it a little different on the hill. Grab the spoon. God doesn't quite grab the spoon. All right. Turn to Colossians 3, our familiar Colossians 3. Page 984 in your Bible. Colossians 3. We read this last week, but watch what he says here. It's kind of about same topic what we're talking about. I know when you guys are there. 984, verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. All right. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, to know God. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, we didn't read this all the way last week. Verse 5. Here's where it gets interesting. Remember, we read put to death, or what some of your versions say, mortify, or make a corpse. I think some of the versions say here. Both are accurate, but put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, watch what he says is earthly in you. Next verse, or next saying, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, those are things that are linked to what is called, the Bible says, your old man. Put it off. That's what you used to walk in. That's what's called your old man. And guess what? Your old man is dead, spiritually speaking, but he is able to rear his ugly head. Amen. Because he's still there. As with the church of Thessalonica. These people, remember, they just came out of all these horrible practices in religion, and that was still there in their old man, but now they're a new creation in Christ, And he says, put to death that which is earthly in you. And one of the things is sexual immorality. And he adds impurity. Now, impurity encompasses everything here. That's Paul's way, or God's way through Paul going, all right, you aha-ers. You know what I mean? I can get around this one. Is he's saying not only is the acts themselves touchy-feely, everything else, things that would not glorify God, but also the thought and intents in our minds. So that encompasses everything. Right? Oh boy. Boy, we're getting quiet in here now. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Now, let's do this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want to mix this up a little bit for you. Feel like it's a boxing match and I got you guys on the ropes, man. Everybody's just quiet. Down goes Frazier. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go through here. Start in verse 3 again. All right, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body. That he knows how to control his own body. This is key, because remember, you're two people in one body. And see, what the world doesn't have is the power of the Spirit of God. So the body just rules. Back when we was kicking it under our old man, your body just did whatever it wanted to do. You thought you were in control, but really your body just did whatever it wanted to do. And watch what he says. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. Now, if you remember anything today, get this part. Now, he says, like the whom? The Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? I guess some of us could be classified as that as well. These were people that didn't know God. Okay, simplified. All right? Like the Gentiles. What was wrong with the Gentiles? Watch what he says. Who do not know whom? They do not know God. All right. I want to do this out of order so that you get this, and I'll come back. Turn to John 8:29, please. 8:94 in your Bible. In your pew Bible. Man, Joe. Now get ready for some gospel. Say gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is what? The good news. Listen to you guys. Woo! We're learning here at the Village Chapel. It is the good news. Now see, now that first part of that message is what we call, it's heavy. Right? Especially if you're into something right now. It's, whoa. You know what I mean? You're over here like this. Oh boy. Oh boy. And some of you think like this, man, he must know. I get that a lot. And a lot of them will say to their best friend, I know you told Pastor Shane. I get that all the time. Like, man, they think I told you. I didn't tell a thing. It's the Bible. The Bible's meant to do that. It speaks to our spirit. It reproves us. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Remember, he said the reason why, or don't act like the Gentiles who do not know God, is because they act after the passions and lusts of their flesh, instinctively. They don't have a chance. You see, the only command that God has for an unbeliever is what? It's not abstain. It's not all those things at all. It's be saved. Right? And to a Christian, it's be holy. All right. So watch what he says here. And this is the quote that I had earlier. Remember, I said earlier that Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Remember, he says that. But I want you to watch what enables Jesus to do all things that please his Father. All right. Say gospel. This is good news right here. Let's read verse 29. Jesus speaking. And he who sent me is what? And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me what? Alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Why does he do that? Or why is he, what enables him to do that? What? The Spirit of God. Did you catch that? Because he didn't leave me alone. That's what the Bible teaches. To believe in Jesus Christ is to not be alone. God sends you a what? A comforter. Let's get some of that in here. Some of y'all looking at me. Go to the 16th chapter of John. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, he does not leave me alone. Ooh, that's big key. Big key. Big key. 16th chapter of John. I'll start in verse 4. You guys there? But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. Now Jesus is getting ready to go away. He's getting ready to die, right? And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. See, there's a part of all of us that would have stood there. Jesus is getting ready to go. And we'd say, God, don't go. Jesus, don't go. But see, the same thing that he says to them, he's saying to us. What does he say? He says this, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is expedient to you. It is advantageous to you that I die on that cross. I have to die, Aunt Judy. I have to die for you, Jeremy. I have to die for you, Joe. I have to. Because there's no other way that you can do the things that please the Father. Unless I die and send you the Comforter. I must atone for your sins so God can live inside of you. Okay? Because when you see the depravity or the wickedness of man and man's heart, there's no way that God can live in you as a vessel. But see, through the atonement, through Jesus going to that cross, in your behalf, God clothes you in His righteousness, and then He's able to put His Spirit in you because of that. That's the gospel part of it. Let's go on. This is where I get excited, you guys. I'm sorry. Got stuff flying all out of me up here. Here we go. I tell you the truth, verse 7. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. What is the Helper? He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. He's the Parakletos. He's the Advocate. He's the one that's called to our side. All right. He says this. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will do what? Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And He will teach us what all those things really are. Concerning sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And if you look real quick with me at verse 13 as well in chapter 16. When you get saved, this is what happens. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now watch verse 14. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 14, He says, and He will glorify me. And He will glorify me. He will glorify me. God sends the Spirit of His Son inside your hearts to bring glory to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? He has to. There's no other way you can do it. There's no way you can keep the commands of God. If you love me, keep my commands. That's not a question, well, I got to love Him enough and then I'll keep Him. It's when He sends the Comforter. Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit is the agency of love. God loved His Son. Father, Holy Spirit, Son. We just miss it. Amen. If you love me, if you have love in you, then you will keep my commands. It's not contingent on something you can do. You can't do it. It's impossible. Go find another religion. Christianity doesn't teach that. Nothing you can do. Hallelujah. He will glorify me. So that you exist, you have feeties, you got your brain, you got your eyes, you have everything else that makes you you for one purpose. To glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Period. Okay, see, you'll find peace once you finally realize. That's what you're designed for. So you're chasing everything else. My degrees, my life, my job. That's okay. That's a byproduct. That's okay. Abundant life is a part of it. That's okay. But see, if God chooses to allow you some suffering, this is where the gospel got so out of whack, people don't know what to do. I don't have enough faith. Oh, yikes. You know what I mean? God is enough. Okay, when He gives you His Spirit, that's enough. My grace is sufficient. That's it. That's all we're guaranteed is that part right there. And what is abundant life? See, we look at an abundant life as what? Money and cars and the bling blings. You know? It's to know God. That's abundant life. This is eternal life that you know the Father. He says in John 17:3. Hallelujah. Oh, buddy. He will teach you what purity, virtue, holiness, and truth is. Because when I said those definitions, a lot of us are like, well, I'm not sure what those are. And see, remember one thing. He will put to death that which is earthly in you. You can't do that. There's no way. There's no way. And also, he says this. The reason why he says it's expedient that I go is because the Holy Spirit is the only agent that can destroy the yoke of sin in our lives. That's it. So a lot of times, the problem we have is we have not learned how to appropriate the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have Him there, but we've yet to learn how to use Him. He's there, but we're trying a works mentality. We're trying to do to mortify sin. And see, that's not what God's Word says. And you're running on that treadmill that we talk about. Hallelujah. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, please. Give me a page number. 987. Kind of had to set that foundation for you real quick. So I'm going to ask a question here. Verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of their lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. Do you see why he said that comment now? Because they don't know God. And if you don't know God, then you don't have a what? A parakletos. You don't have a comforter. You don't have a guider. You don't have a leader of all truth. You don't have anything to mortify sin. It's expected that the world acts this way. It's expected. When I was in the world, it just happened. It just happened. Amen? There was nothing to set me free of that. All right. Now watch what he goes on to say here. Now, this gets a little interesting. Now I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures too. Now, he says in verse 6, wow, that no one transgress and wrong his brother. Oh boy, he's talking about believers. That no one transgress. Put your little note there. Transgress means this in the Greek. Take advantage of. Some of your versions say that. Take advantage of. That no one take advantage of their brother in this matter. He's going to list it here because, let's face it, there are weaker Christians in this room. There are stronger Christians in this room. And there are those of you that have impulses going on right now that God's trying to restrain, that you're going to try to allow to go outward to another believer. And sexual immorality will happen. Amen. Now watch what he says, though. Here's our wake-up call. Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Whoa. Why? Why is the Lord the avenger of all these things? Because the Lord is the only one that avenges His children. He disciplines those whom He loves, like you do your children. Right, that's enough to scare you out of your boots. He says this, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives us His what? His Holy Spirit. He's saying this, you know this. I don't have to. You know this because God gave you a spirit. You know exactly what you're doing is wrong. But for some reason, you're not heeding God. So God's saying, there's grace. There's absolute grace. But God is the avenger of this. Where that timeline is, how much can you do? You know, what's snuggling and watching the football game and what's wrong and right? I don't know. I'm not going to try to be legalistic. Because if you're saved, you know. You know. Because God gives you His spirit. Amen. Let's get a couple more scriptures here. And I want to show you something here. Go to Second Thessalonians chapter 1, please, real quick. I got to get these scriptures in. I got to get these in. Say, set us free, Pastor Shane. Set us free. Woo! I'm gonna give you the solution. The solution. Now watch this. This is going to change your walk because it did mine. Hopefully it'll change your walk. This set me free of some stuff. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 I will start with. We there? Okay. It says, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now watch this, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God, say our God, that our God may make you worthy. Because remember, this whole thing is walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy. You do that. Eric, you do that. You walk worthy of the Lord, Mom. You walk worthy of the Lord. Whoa, that's true. That's a command. But notice one thing. It's that whole principle. Remember, command what you will, God, but grant what you command. Hey, God, tell me to paint the wall, but supply the brush and paint, please. Amen? Because I don't have one. I don't have no paint. I don't have. That's my North Hill coming out of me. I don't have any. I don't got any. See my mind grab it real quick? Woo, woo. Try to switch it. May I pilfer your brain a little more? I had to go back. All right. That our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith. By what? His power. His dunamis. By His power. May God do that. Whoa. Isn't that awesome? Now watch what he says at the end here. This is why God does all this. This is why he does it. This is why he does it. So that, here's my part. This is what I just centered everything around. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? So the right attitude, struggling with sexual immorality or what lying or whatever you're struggling with is to approach God knowing it's only by His power. It's only by His dunamis, His strength. It's only by that explosive power of God to restrain us so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you. See, that's how you approach God tonight. God, I'm into something. God, I can't get over it. It's got a hold of me. The Bible says you're overtaken with it. Overtaken means all of a sudden you're walking along and then boom, trap, leg up in the air. It happens to believers. And you say to God, I'm robbing you of glory. So that the name of Jesus may be glorified in me, God. Give me the power and strength to overcome this sin. Whatever it may be. Do you see that? That's the gospel. See, that's what's so beautiful about Christianity. Is God doesn't sit up here and go, do that. Do that and do that. And then just sit back and go, uh-huh. And when you don't, he's got the, like I used to think he was, he's got the football bat ready to whack some people. I say football bat. That's what I always say. The football bat. It just throws people off. And he's just whacking them. Be holy. You're not. Whack! Through His power. That's the beauty of grace. Let me give you another one. Go back to, let's go to 1 Timothy 9:91 real quick. Let's go through these real, real quick. I got to give you a couple of these. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9:91 in your pew Bible. Paul the Apostle, we talked about him a couple weeks ago. What was he before he met Christ? What was he? He was a murderer. He was a murderer. You have to start there. He was a murderer. Watch what he says. Watch what he says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. You there? I got about three scriptures to give you in 3 minutes. Verse 12, I thank Him who has given me strength. I love how he starts with that. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, or a violent aggressor, you could say. But I received mercy. Say mercy. I received mercy. Ooh, I received mercy. Why? I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? Sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason. Why, Paul? Why for this reason? That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience in an example to those who, well, he goes on to say, but the whole point of this matter is what? So that the name of Jesus Christ was glorified in Paul, because they looked at him and said, isn't this the man that persecuted this church? Isn't this the one that was throwing people in jail? And all of a sudden now he believes in Jesus? Who took the glory for that? You think Paul, Saul? He lost everything. Everybody hated him. He's trying to kill him after that. Well, it was excommunicated by everyone. So who got the glory? So that, by grace, through faith, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified. That's a whole different understanding, isn't it? It takes you out of the way. You just got minimized. Sorry to tell you. It's all about that great name. But see, that's what's going to get God to move in your life when you start praying that way. So that. God, I see what's going on in my heart right now. I don't have a desire for the Word of God. I don't. Just say, I don't. God, open it up. It's not making any sense. But so that great name may be glorified in me. This is why I exist, God. It has to be through your energy, through your fuel, through your power. Produce it in me, God. And see, that's what gets God to move. Now, we aggressively have a part in that. It's not just let go and let God. Hey, Jesus, take the wheel. It's not about that. It's about getting involved. Amen. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of my favorites. It is 988. All right. Rounding third. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of my favorite ones. I've made a lot of people very angry with this chapter. This is my I make pastors angry chapter. See, I'm the only one who really teaches that around here, to be honest with you, that God enables what He commands. And when you don't do that, I call it's heresy. It's not teaching the full gospel. What you've done is you stick a yoke on people that are genuine and you send them out there in failure every day because you've not told them that God enables them to do that. And they're trying to produce a result that they can't do. And it's heresy. Okay? Now watch what he says here. Verse 16, rejoice always. Remember this, I've used this a couple of times, but let's just read it again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, who's he telling to do this? You do this. You do these things. He goes on to say, you do not quench the Spirit. Verse 19, you do not despise prophecy. Verse 21, but test everything, hold fast what is good, and there's that word again, abstain from every form of evil. Ooh, that encompasses a lot. Every form of evil. Why doesn't he go into great detail? Because the Holy Spirit does it for you. Amen. He'd have to list a billion. They'd be like this. My Bible would be this big. Let me open up to page 4,084 and find the listing. Now watch. Here's what gets people angry. If you leave people with that, you've just set them up for failure. Now go do that, Kim. Go do that, Aunt Judy. Watch what he says. Now may the God of peace himself. Who's doing that? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it so that the name of Jesus is glorified in you. Whoa. Isn't that different? That's a whole different understanding of Christianity. That's the gospel. That is the comforter will come. It is advantageous to you that I go. Because if I don't go, none of this will happen. You won't have this, he that is faithful, he will surely do it in you. It won't exist. There's no way. It'll be just like the law. We'd have to be shaving eyebrows and doing all that crazy stuff. Trying to keep us in remembrance with the things of God. Amen. One last, this is our final verse, 983. 983, Colossians 1. I just want to give you this last one too to let you know that this isn't my own. This is all over the Bible, but it's again kind of like that car that you're looking to buy. And you think that, man, those cars are everywhere. Why? Because now you're looking for them. You know, they've always been there. Now you're looking for them. You're looking to buy an Astro van, whatever. And now all of a sudden, you see them everywhere. Why? Because now you're looking for them. These scriptures are all over in the Bible and people miss them. All right. Colossians, you guys there? Chapter 1, verse 9 we'll start with. Now watch this. I'll just go through it fast. I won't dissect it. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Same principle. Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we've been talking about, right? Now watch what he says. Verse 11, big key. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So He died, which qualified you to get His strength and His power to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. It's all over the Bible. All over. So again, either you're saved and not learning how to appropriate the Holy Spirit, or I need saved. I need this law living inside of me to where I want the things of God. Now I'm sitting there, I'm drying a cactus. Hey, God understands that. This is what He died for, to give you the Spirit of God in you to lead you into all truths. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before You. As the Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power. It's what we've been talking about. According to the power of God that worketh in us, that works in us, that effectually produces results into a human being's life that feels the call of God right now at this point in time, feels that their heart just beating and feels that drawing to come forward and say, I need saved. I need to know these things. I need to understand the Spirit of God. I need to receive Jesus. Or just to come forward and say, I don't understand any of these things. Pray for me. All this is dead to me. All of this is so dead to me. Or God, maybe there's a Christian that there is out there right now that's struggling. Whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be some sin of some sort of kind, Lord. And God, first show them that You've made a way. You've made a provision in the person of Your Son. You died in order to save them and to relieve them of all sin and to set them free, God. This hagiosmos, this is the will of God. Your sanctification, to be made holy and to be like Jesus. And God, let them come here forward today and say just a few simple words. Just to so that. God, so that. So that Your great Son's name may be glorified in me and I am robbing Him each day. God, I'm saved. And God, I know that You don't want to judge. You don't want to bring down some form of punishment upon Your children. But God, if You have to, the Bible says that You will in love. So God, today's a good day. Today is the day for repentance and faith and believe and turning from sin. And God, I pray for anyone that doesn't know You here today that You'd begin to regenerate their hearts. Begin to show them truth, Lord God, for innately, on their own, from birth, God, there's no way that they'll seek God. The Bible says that no man seeketh after God. And Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ who died, for everything that we've talked about here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.